Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. Reading verses 37 to 39. Mark, chapter 4. From verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And our subject this evening is peace in the storm. Peace in the storm. Well, we continue this evening in our series through the Gospel according to Mark. And we are still in chapter 4. We've spent several weeks in chapter 4. But this will be our last week in chapter 4, as this evening we will consider these final verses in the chapter. And we're not going to look at any parables this evening. We've been blessed in recent weeks looking at these tremendous parables, the first parables of this gospel. But there will be no parable this evening, except, just by way of introduction, because we have those words in verses 33 and 34, which is where we left off last time. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And we've spoken about parables quite a lot in the last few weeks. And we read in verse 33 that the Lord, he spake with many parables. Many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. Well, what does that mean? He spake parables as they were able to hear it. Well, most likely what that means is that the parables were simple. They were not complicated illustrations. The people could understand the illustrations given and identify the illustrations, and to some extent they even enjoyed listening to these parables, even though they did not grasp the spiritual teaching or the spiritual application. And we've touched on that before. The unbeliever is not able to fully grasp the meaning of the parable, even though it was simple. And this is exactly the same thing when the gospel is preached or any sermon given by any preacher. If I preach, for example, I have a duty to preach as simply as possible so that people can understand, so they are able to hear it. And in some respects, I should preach as concisely as possible and not go on for too long, so as not to try the listener. But it ought to be simple. But at the same time, no matter how simple I make the message, no matter how simple I make the gospel, I cannot give people understanding. And I've known this many times. I've endeavored to present the gospel as simply as possible, and people have spoken to me afterwards, and it's clear that they haven't understood what I've been saying at all. They cannot understand the spiritual nature, what it is to be saved, what it is to be born again, what it is to repent. No matter how simply you put it, it's only God who can give the understanding. And so perhaps this is the meaning here. He spoke in parables as they were able to hear it. It was very simple. It wasn't complicated, but that doesn't mean they truly grasped the full meaning. Only God can give that. And the Lord gave that understanding to the disciples, of course, verse 34. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So the disciples were given understanding. And well, we remember what the Lord said to them in verse 11 of chapter 4, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. The disciples, the Lord expounded all things to his disciples. To the disciples, everything was clear, but to everyone else, these things were concealed. It is the Lord's sovereign will as to who understands these wonderful parables. But then, well, we come to the narrative, and well, this miracle that is recorded for us at the end of chapter 4, a tremendous miracle. Now, this is not a healing miracle. In fact, we could describe it as a teaching miracle. A teaching miracle because it taught the disciples an important lesson. And as we go through this miracle, it will teach us, I'm sure, important lessons, or remind us of some important lessons and duties. So verse 35, and the same day when the even was come, this was a busy day, of course. This day had started at the beginning of chapter 4. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching from a boat that was pushed out slightly away from the shore, and he preached and he gave these parables. Well, at the end of that same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, unto the disciples, let us pass over onto the other side. The Lord was going to leave the territory of Galilee to go to the region of the Gadarenes. And so in verse 36, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. The multitude are sent away, but perhaps, because we read there are other little ships, perhaps some of the crowd took to ships themselves and were following him. That's speculation, but it's possible. But then, verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So suddenly there is a great storm. Apparently, the Sea of Galilee, because of its location, because of its situation, it's in a basin surrounded by mountains. The Sea of Galilee is particularly susceptible to very sudden, very violent storms. There's cool air from the mountains that meets the hot and humid air over the lake, and that causes some very stormy weather. So this was a prime place for such a storm, and there is a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. We read elsewhere in the Gospels that the boat was full of water, and the disciples were in jeopardy. And well, perhaps that means that the ship was sinking, or certainly tilting in some way. So they were in great danger. But where is the Lord? Verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the hinder part of the ship. That means at the back, the rear of the boat, the stern, as it's known. And he is asleep on a pillow, we read here. Now, this is not a pillow that you'd get in Home Base or something like that, but this is like a leather pillow, perhaps even something that's made out of wood, a headrest or something like that. But he was asleep. That's the point. And the disciples, well, they awake him. And look what they say to him at the end of verse 38. Master, carest thou not that we perish? They are in great danger. And so they call upon the Lord, and they ask him, do you not care that we are in great danger? But verse 39, here comes the great miracle. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. What a tremendous miracle. Christ arose, he rebuked the wind. That speaks to us of Christ's great authority over the elements, over the wind, over the waves. He has authority over these things. Why does he have authority over the wind and the waves? Well, because he has created the wind and the waves. He is the great creator. At the end of the chapter, the disciples ask, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, the answer, of course, is that this is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all things himself. This is the very one. And well, we think of John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And well, we think of the creation account, how God spoke and it came to pass. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, do we not see the parallels here? He speaks to the sea. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. This is the same God who speaks, and the elements listen to him. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And that in itself is remarkable. William Hendrickson points out in his commentary on this chapter that normally when the winds of a storm die down, the waves take a lot longer to calm. The storm, well, it calms in stages. First it's the wind, then the waves over a number of hours. But here it's instantaneous. The sea is made still. Peace be still, Christ says to the sea. And the wind ceased as well. There was no recovery in stages. There was a great calm, instantaneous. That's the wonder of the miracle. And what a glorious miracle it is. And then we have those words in verse 40. And he said unto them, Christ to the disciples, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And well, perhaps it's at this point that we can make some applications. Now, I mentioned earlier that this was a teaching miracle. So what were the disciples being taught? Well, as we read those words in verse 40, the great lesson of this miracle and all that takes place in these verses is the importance of faith. The Lord speaks to them in verse 40 about faith, the importance of faith. The disciples, of course, would need faith for what they would have to do in the future. They were to be apostles, and the future would be stormy for them. Not in the terms of weather, of course, but they would have to face great persecutions. They would have to face great hardship, great rejections by many people. They would be hated by many people. Many people would seek to murder them. Their lives, their future would be very stormy. How would they overcome the storms that were to take place? By faith. They needed a strong faith. And well, it's the same for us. If we are the Lord's people, if we belong to Christ, our lives will be difficult. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not easy. Perhaps before we were saved, before we came to Christ, our lives were quite easy. We had our routine. We had our lives sorted out. We had our jobs and everything. And everything was easy, quite peaceful. But that was Satan's peace. We know that because the scripture teaches us. Satan likes to keep us in peace so that we don't go seeking after God. That was Satan's peace. But when we turned to the Lord, well, then we started encountering opposition, hostility, from friends, family? Why are you turning to God? Maybe persecution in the workplace. The more you try to honor God, the more you try to live a holy life, the more you try to make a stand and obey God's word, the more stormy it becomes around you, the more opposition and the more difficulty. So perhaps this is an illustration of that. When we are Christ's people, our lives will be difficult. We will face hardship. We will face conflict with the world, the devil, and our own flesh. And again, in order to overcome, well, faith is necessary. But perhaps we can also apply this more generally, and this is often applied in this way, to the storms of life, the more general storms of life that we all know in this dark and fallen world, those bereavements, those sicknesses that we face, those crises, those issues in our lives, personal relationships, and so on. We all face them. Christians are not immune to these things. And they can come like this storm suddenly without any great warning. And when they come, they can be very violent, these great crises in our lives. And what happens when they come? Well, so often we panic, we fear for the future, we see no hope, everything is dark, everything is bleak, we start to lose faith, perhaps we start to act like these disciples. Remember what they said to the Lord, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Sometimes we can be in a trial, in a great situation, and we think God doesn't care about us. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" How often do we say this? I'm suffering, I'm struggling. Everything is going wrong in my life. Everything is falling apart. God, do you not care? Do you not care about this? That's so often how we react, just like these disciples. And well, of course, what are we supposed to do in those situations? Well, the lesson here, we must exercise faith. Faith must be exercised. How do we exercise our faith? Well, I've mentioned this many times, but I just go over a few things that we all ought to know. But well, we pray first and foremost. We pray to the Lord. We seek His face. How many times when we pray? We are burdened with so many things in our lives. We're at our wit's end. But after only a few moments in prayer, you come to the Lord, you pour out your heart to the Lord. And after a while, well, it's like this storm. Suddenly everything is still. You've committed everything to God. You know that He knows. You know that He is over everything. It's like He has said to you, "Peace, be still," and the storm is calmed almost immediately, just after a few minutes of prayer. We must pray. Prayer is an exercising of your faith. That's the first thing, of course, very simple. And when we pray, well, we remember the sovereignty of God. God is over everything. I mentioned, and we see here that Christ, well, He calmed the storm. God calmed the storm. But do you know that God brought the storm in the first place? God is sovereign. God is ruling over everything. God determines what comes to pass and what does not come to pass. These things that happen in our lives, they are not accidents. They are not things that are out of control. God is in control of those things. And that comforts us. Of course it does. When you know that God is in control of everything, the God who loves you, the God who sent His Son to die for you, that same God is in charge of everything, every single thing. Well, that gives us great comfort. We exercise our faith. We remember these things. Well, some will ask, why does God bring these trials? If God loves me so much, why does He bring these trials? Well, we think of how the Lord desires us to draw near to Him, close communion with God. He wants us to draw ever nearer. If things were going wonderfully all the time, well, maybe we would be tempted to grow complacent. Why do I need God? Everything's going wonderful. I don't really need to pray. I don't really need to read the Bible. Everything is wonderful in my life. And you grow distant from God. That's what happens in good times. But the Lord wants us to be close to Him. He wants His children to be close. And well, it's so often a trial is the only thing that will bring you closer to God. A trial will bring you back to God. A trial will cause you to cry out to Him. We must cry out to the Lord when we are in trials. And when we cry out, well, we know that God will answer. Psalm 34, verse 6, one of my favorite verses. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. When you cry, God will answer. We have at the front of the church, Acts 2:21, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, God delights in saving us. God delights in rescuing us. God delights in delivering us. So He wants us to call out to Him. He wants us to cry out to Him so that He can deliver us in a wonderful and glorious way. And you know, the greater the trial, this is very true, the greater the trial, the greater the deliverance will be. The greater the trial, the greater the deliverance will be. The greater you will see the power of God. You know, the disciples, they marveled at the power of Christ. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? They had seen such power. They'd seen Christ command the winds and the waves, but they never would have seen such power if there hadn't been so great a storm. It needed the great storm, the great trial, to show forth this great power of God. The greater the trial, the greater the deliverance, the greater you will see the power of God. This is the God whom we know and whom we serve, the God who delights to hear us, the God who delights to answer us. And those words, well, in verse 39, and He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. Well, those words, peace be still, they were said to the elements, but they can easily be applied as words of instruction for us in difficult times. Peace, be still. You know, there is a section in our hymn book called Patience and Resignation to God's Will. And really, when you read some of those hymns, and I'll read out just one or two in a few moments, these hymns are really saying the same thing. Peace, be still. You know, when we're in a trial, the temptation is always to fight against the trial, to get out of it at all costs. But when you remember, when you exercise your faith, when you remember that God is over everything and that God will surely deliver you when you cry unto Him, when you remember those things, well, then there will be a resignation to God's will, patience and resignation to God's will. You could look at hymn 536, Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Lead me by thine own hand. Choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight it leads, right onward to thy rest. This is someone who's at peace. They've resigned themselves to the trial. They're not fighting against it. They're not railing against it. And then hymn 540, which is perhaps more applicable to those very words of being still. Be still, my soul. The first verse, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain, leave to the Lord to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best and heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Resignation, joyful resignation to the will of God. We sing these hymns. We ought to believe them in trials when things threaten to overtake us. Patience and resignation. Be still and know that I am God. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But then those words in verse 40. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now this is a rebuke of Christ, but it is a gentle rebuke. A gentle rebuke of Christ, because after all, this was a genuinely frightening experience. The disciples were in jeopardy. The ship was sinking. Their lives were in danger. And how is it that ye have no faith? Well, the disciples, they did have faith. They did have some faith. They had left all to follow Christ. They acknowledged who he was. They had faith in Christ. And they were believers. But the thing is, the Lord wanted them to grow in faith. To grow in faith. That's our duty as believers. To grow, to have a stronger faith. We can never have too strong a faith in this life. God wants us to grow. Yes, we are believers. Yes, we are saved. But how's your faith in the ordinary issues of life? Sometimes it needs a trial to help us to realize this. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on this verse, he says, we never perhaps know the weakness of our faith until we are placed in the furnace of trial and anxiety. The trial exposed the disciples, well, the weakness of their faith. And they saw their need. I need to exercise more faith. We need to exercise more faith. We need a stronger faith. And that was what was happening here. You see, what was occurring, and really the thrust of the Lord's words to the disciples, was that their fear, the fear that the disciples had, was eclipsing their faith. The fear that they had was greater than their faith. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. He's not berating them simply for a moment of being fearful, but their fear was greater than their faith. And that was not right. That was not right. Not for them, not for the disciples, not for the Lord's people. It's like the Lord is saying, why are ye so faithful? You, the disciples, you believe in me. You've left everything for me. Why are you so fearful? You've seen the mighty miracles. Why do you have no faith? That's not right. Your faith is meant to be greater than your fear. That's really what the Lord was hinting at, insisting upon, I should say. Your faith is meant to be greater than your fear. The world, of course, we know is very fearful. We are meant to be different to the world. The world is full of fear, whatever it is. We've seen it in the last 2 or 3 years. COVID, climate change, the world is absolutely terrified. But we as Christian people, the Lord is directing these words to us. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? The Lord's people. Our faith is meant to be greater than our fear, not the other way round. And that's how it ought to be. So we must examine ourselves, always examine ourselves. We must mark our conduct under trials. We must check ourselves in times of trial. Is it true? Are we guilty that we have abandoned faith? Our trial has caused us to abandon all faith? Is it true that fear is now the dominant thing in our life? That fear is dictating our every decision, our every thought? If it is true, well, that is not honoring to God. That is something to be corrected, not to be ignored, something to be corrected. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And well, in verse 41, well, we read of a good fear. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, this is the right fear. Now they fear God. Now they fear the Lord Jesus Christ. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And well, I mentioned this not so long ago when we went through the book of Revelation. For Christians, there are two things only that we fear. We fear God, and we fear sinning against God, which really is the fear of God. Really, that's just one thing. But we fear God. We don't need to fear anything else. And when we fear God, when we obey God, when we examine ourselves in the light of God's word, well, then that is peace. That's really the true way to peace. You fear nothing else, but you fear God. And you follow him, and you obey his word, and you're strong in him, and you seek a stronger faith because God wants you to have a stronger faith. You fear him. You don't want to displease God in any way at all. And we must constantly examine ourselves in the light of this. We so often fail, every single one of us, but we must have the right understanding and the right priorities. They feared that which was, well, they had no need to fear. The Lord was with them. The Lord would save them. But they end this chapter fearing the right thing. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, we must fear the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything else will be a peace to us and a rest to us, and we will be greatly blessed in our souls. Well, may the Lord bless that glorious account to us.